hear the word of God this morning from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. 2 Samuel 7, 1 to 17, it's found on page 301 in the church Bible. During this Advent season, we have been looking at the Bible's early promises concerning the coming of Christ, the Savior of the world. After Adam fell and sin and death entered the world, God began to reveal his plan for the salvation of the world through the coming of the Christ or Messiah. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, the first revelation of this coming Messiah was given in the Garden of Eden right after Adam's fall. Remember, as the Lord was pronouncing judgment on the serpent, he spoke of the conflict that would take place between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent. There would be hostility, there would be enmity, but ultimately there would come a person, an offspring of the woman, who would definitively defeat and conquer the serpent. This offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. In other words, this coming Christ would destroy the devil and his works. Then last Sunday, we moved ahead to God's revelation of the Messiah in the time of Abraham. Beginning in Genesis 12, we hear of how the Lord established his covenant with Abraham. And as we saw, God's covenant with Abraham is a gracious covenant filled with wonderful promises, including the glorious promise that through Abraham's offspring, all the nations are to be blessed. And what we saw is that promise points to a single person, a single descendant of Abraham through whom salvation and blessing would come to the nations of this earth. It pointed to the coming Messiah, the offspring of Abraham and his saving work. Well, now this morning we're going to move ahead a little bit to see God's revelation of the Messiah in his promises to King David. So this morning we turn to a passage in which we hear the Lord making some wonderful promises to David. And as we shall see, a big part of these promises concern David's descendants. Or to go back to the word that we've been using, they concern David's offspring. We've heard about the offspring of the woman, the offspring of Abraham, and now we're going to hear about the offspring of David. So let's look at this together and see how this anticipates the coming of Christ. The text, again, 2 Samuel 7, 1 to 17. We hear now the word of God. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, and as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Thus far, the reading of God's word, let us pray together. O holy and gracious God, our Father, we thank you for the ministry of your word in this congregation this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us ears to hear and help us, Father, to see the glory of Jesus Christ, the offspring of David. We pray this in his name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, of all the people that we read about in the Bible, I think it's safe to say that King David would certainly be among the most popular and most beloved. I think pretty much everybody, Christians who read their Bibles, Jews who read their text as well, have appreciation for David. And indeed, for thousands of years, God's people have loved David. For thousands of years, God's people have read and loved the stories of David that we hear about in the Bible. Perhaps some of you remember hearing about David when you were even very small children. You were small and you heard about him. You heard stories about him. Maybe your parents told you about David. Or you heard about him in church or in Sunday school. Perhaps one of the first Bible stories that you can remember was the story of David and, remember, Goliath. Remember hearing about David and Goliath. He was, of course, the great Philistine giant, the great warrior who was fighting the children of Israel. He was taunting the God of Israel. Remember, everyone was afraid of him. But then young David, the shepherd boy, came on the scene. Remember what David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And David approached the giant with only his sling and 5 stones. Do you remember what happened? Children, do you remember what happened? He put that 1st stone in his sling, and with it he took down the great Philistine giant. How many of us have grown up hearing the story of David and Goliath? And of course, there's so much more that could be said about David. As we read the Bible, it's very clear that he was the greatest of the kings of Israel. When the children of Israel thought of their many kings that they had, it was always David that stood out as the greatest of them all. And of course, David was also an eminently godly man. Do you remember how David was described by Samuel in 1 Samuel 13:14? He was described as a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart and served God faithfully and joyfully throughout his life. He was a godly man. We see that, of course, in the book of Psalms, don't we? Who wrote so many of the Psalms? It was David. He wrote these wonderful, inspired songs and prayers to his God. And as we read them, we get a real sense of the intimate and loving relationship that David had with the Lord. We see he was not just a great warrior, but a godly man, a man who knew that his strength came from the Lord, and he was a prayerful man. This was a great man of God. And even when David sins, which he certainly does, and in some horrible ways, what does he do after he sins? He repents from the heart and seeks the mercy of his God. And so as Christians, we have great appreciation for him. We see his godliness, we see his heroism, and we're all amazed at the remarkable things that God accomplished through this man. He was a great man of God. Now, with all that said, there's something that people may sometimes miss. With all the focus on David and Goliath and David's life and heroism, there's something we can lose sight on, and that is that David plays an absolutely crucial role in God's saving plan for the world in Christ. And what is more, David plays a crucial role in God's revelation of the coming Christ. We shouldn't miss this. You know, we can think of David, we think of the battles, we think of the victories of Goliath. But what we must absolutely see is that through David, God is revealing the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And we see that in the passage before us this morning. Here in 2 Samuel 7, we have a passage that is sometimes called the Davidic covenant or God's covenant with David. And in this covenant with David, the Lord makes some astounding promises, promises which would have their ultimate fulfillment in the coming of Christ and his kingdom. So let's look at this together. There are two things we're going to see once again this morning. In the first place, we will look at the promises that God makes to David. And then secondly, we will see how these promises find their ultimate fulfillment in Christ. So in the first place, let's look at the promises. Now, you'll notice that this whole section begins with David expressing his desire to build a house for God. Remember, David was now comfortably on the throne in Jerusalem. He had rest from his enemies. His power was secure. He now lived in a palace. And David recognized that while he was now living in a very fine and luxurious house, the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the Lord's presence among the people, was still only in a tent. David had his great cedar house, but God's dwelling was just a tent. And David saw a problem with that. He believed that there should be a house built for the Lord as well. And so he told the prophet Nathan of this desire and plan to build a house for God. However, we're told that that night the Lord came and spoke to Nathan. And he gave Nathan the message that we heard to take to David. David is not, God said, David is not to build a house for the Lord. Rather, what we see is that the Lord will build a house for David. Verse 11, Nathan says to David, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you." God will build David a house. Now, what does that mean? Well, when the Lord says he's going to build David a house, he's not speaking, of course, of a physical house, which David already had. Rather, he's speaking of house in the sense of dynasty. Sort of a play on words here. David said he would build a house for God, but now God promises to build a house that is a dynasty for David. You know, when people speak of the history of the British or the English monarchy, they will speak of the House of Tudor, the House of Stuart, the House of Hanover, or the House of Windsor. Those are the dynasties that have held the English throne. Well, here the Lord says he will build a house for David. He promises him a glorious dynasty. Now, notice how it's described here. In verse 12, the Lord says that after David has died and gone to his rest, he will raise up David's offspring to succeed him on the throne. God says, "I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom." Now notice, there's that word again, offspring. This is such an important biblical word. This word is crucial in the Bible for God's saving purpose in Christ. God will put David's offspring on the throne. Now remember, when Saul, the first king of Israel, died, the Lord did not establish his offspring on the throne of Israel. God did not build a house for Saul. One of Saul's sons tried to be king, but ultimately it was David whom the Lord established as king over Israel. But now the Lord tells David that what happened to Saul would not happen to him. God says, "I am going to establish a house for you. I will raise up your offspring and establish his kingdom." And what will this offspring do? Verse 13, God says that he will be the one who will build a house for my name. So David will not build a house, but David's offspring will. He will be the one who will build a house for my name. And what is more, God promises to be a father to David's offspring. God says that he will be a father and David's offspring will be his son. God will chasten him and correct him, but God will never remove his love from him. And then in verse 16, we come to this remarkable promise, a promise that is absolutely key here in understanding God's saving purpose in Christ. God says to David, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Notice that. How long will David's house endure? God says, forever. How long will his kingdom endure? Forever. How long will his throne be established? God says he will establish it forever. There will be no end. In other words, God is promising David an everlasting dynasty. There will be no end to the throne of David. There will be no end to the house of David. It will continue forever, and on that throne, David's offspring will reign forever. It's an astounding promise. I mean, you think, just and let's just think back now to and go back to the promises that we heard in recent weeks. In Genesis 3, we heard God's promise that the offspring of the woman is going to conquer the serpent, Satan. In Genesis 22, we heard of the promise that in the offspring of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we get another piece of the picture here. Here we get a fuller understanding of God's saving purpose. There will be an everlasting kingdom that is ruled by the offspring of David. Do you see how God's revelation of his saving purpose is building and becoming more clear and comprehensive as we make our way through biblical history? In the beginning after the fall, we're simply told that the offspring of the woman will conquer the serpent. Then many years later in the covenant with Abraham, we're told about the offspring of Abraham through whom blessing will come to the nations. And now many years after Abraham, we have the covenant with David. And here we learn of an everlasting throne and kingdom for the house of David or the offspring of David. So from the woman to Abraham to David, the picture is getting clearer. God's purpose is being revealed in greater clarity. It's all talking about the same thing, the same person, but the vision of what is to happen becomes more full. In the beginning, we had the broad strokes, but now with God's covenant with David, more of the picture is being revealed. All right, well, how does this then come together? How does this covenant that the Lord made with David come to be fulfilled? That's the second thing we're going to look at this morning. So in the second place, the fulfillment of these promises. How does it come to be fulfilled? Well, if you're familiar with Israel's history in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, you will know that these promises begin to see some fulfillment, at least preliminary fulfillment, very quickly with the rise of David's son, Solomon, to the throne of Israel and his kingdom. In verse 12 of our passage, God said to David, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. And that, of course, is what we see with Solomon. Solomon was the son of David, the offspring of David, and God established him on the throne of his father. Solomon loved the Lord. God was father to him, and Solomon was a son. And, of course, it was Solomon who built a house for the Lord in Jerusalem. As God said in verse 13, he is the one who will build a house for my name. David wanted to do that, but ultimately it was David's offspring, Solomon, who would build the temple of the Lord. And if you're familiar, if you've read those chapters in 1 Kings, you'll see it was a magnificent structure. It was a glorious building that Solomon had built. And Solomon was a great man. He was known as the wisest of men. And in his time, the kingdom of Israel saw its greatest days. There was peace and abundance. There was power and influence. Israel was able to subdue many of the neighboring nations. With the offspring of David on the throne, Solomon, the kingdom prospered, and the Lord's people enjoyed wonderful days. But then what happened? Do you remember what happened? Late in his life, Solomon did what? He began to turn from the Lord and served other gods. He was no longer true to the Lord. He served the gods of his wives. And the result was that the kingdom, the magnificent kingdom that had been established, was split in two. Almost all the tribes of Israel left the house of David and established their own kingdom in the north. Only the tribe of Judah, David's tribe, along with the tribe of Benjamin, continued under the rule of David's house in the southern kingdom of Judah. And the great days that were enjoyed in the time of Solomon became a thing of the past. So the house of David continued, David's descendants continued to reign in Jerusalem, but the splendor of the kingdom was greatly diminished. And as time progressed, things just became worse and worse. And as we read 1 and 2 Kings, what do we find? We find that some of the kings were faithful. Some of them were righteous. You had people like Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah and Josiah. But there were also among the descendants of David some very ungodly kings. Ahaz, Manasseh. And over time, the nation declined. Ungodliness increased. Unfaithfulness increased until what happened? In the early 6th century, the Lord brought the Babylonians into the land, and eventually the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. They burnt down that glorious temple that Solomon had built. They took the people into exile, and thus they ended the rule of David's sons. King Zedekiah was the last one, the last descendant of David to reign. With the Babylonians, the rule of David's sons comes to an end, and no longer do we find a son of David ruling in Jerusalem. No longer do we have the offspring of David on the throne. It was like the house of David just came crashing down to the ground. It just collapsed. Never again in the Old Testament do we see it being restored. Even when the Jews were permitted to return from exile and rebuild the temple, there was no restoration of the house of David. It just remained in ruins. So then what becomes of this covenant that God made with David? God promised David, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." What about this promise? Well, as Israel declined, and as the throne of David was appearing to fail, the promises were still not forgotten. In fact, as you read the prophets, you find the clear expectation that a great day would come for the house of David once again, and for the kingdom that God promised to David. There would be a great restoration of David's throne, and an offspring of David would rule on that throne, and the kingdom would be wonderful and glorious. Listen, for example, to the words of the prophet Isaiah. I read from Isaiah chapter 11. And remember, Isaiah prophesied during that period of great decline. But he says this. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." Remember, Jesse's David's father. This is speaking of the house of David. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of David, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." And then further along it says, "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now notice, Isaiah prophesying there's a great restoration for the house of David. And notice this restoration focuses upon a single person. The prophet is pointing to a single person, a single offspring of David, a man who will rise up from the house of David, a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and he will do these wonderful things as he is clothed with the Spirit of the Lord. What we're seeing here is that God's promises to David, the promise of a great house, the promise of an everlasting kingdom, will find their fulfillment in a single person, a glorious and faithful son of David, who will rule in righteousness and faithfulness. Or listen to the prophet Amos, Amos chapter 9. Listen to what Amos says about the restoration and future glory of the house of David. Beginning in verse 11, "The Lord says, 'In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this.'" Again, the Lord is going to restore the house and throne of David. So in the prophets, there is this expectation that one day the Lord would restore this house. God will raise it up again. There will be a man who will rise from David, a glorious and faithful king who will rule in righteousness. And you'll notice something else that we hear about in these prophecies. When this person rises up and reigns as king, there will also be great blessing for the nations. We heard about that in Isaiah 11, where we heard about the earth being full of the knowledge of the Lord. And Amos said that when God restores the throne of David, they will possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that are called by his name, by God's name. When the king comes, when the son of David takes his throne, there will be blessing for the peoples, for the nations. Now, last week, again, we saw the promise to Abraham. Through Abraham's offspring, the nations are to be blessed. And now we see more clearly how this is to happen. The offspring of Abraham, who blesses the nations, will also be the offspring of David, the king. It's the same person. It's the same offspring. He will be a great king who emerges from the house of David and sits on his father's throne to rule in righteousness and bring blessing to the peoples of the earth. And of course, as we come to the New Testament, what we find is that all of these promises and prophecies are fulfilled in whom? In the glorious person of Jesus Christ, the offspring of the woman, the offspring of Abraham, the offspring of David. The promised offspring of David, this the son of David who is to rule over an everlasting kingdom, is our Lord. He's the one that fulfills the promise to David. Isn't that what we hear at the time of his birth? In Luke chapter 1, you have the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary to tell her about the child that she is to conceive and bear. Do you remember what he says to her? He says he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. Or Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, praises God for the birth of Christ. He says this, that the Lord has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. You see, when our Lord is born, he is presented as the fulfillment of these glorious promises that God made to David. And how does Jesus do this? How is it that he fulfills all this? Does it by living a perfect life. He does it by going to the cross for the salvation of his people. Remember, David was a great savior to Israel. He protected Israel. He was a good king to Israel and helped the people. But this is a salvation from sin that Jesus accomplishes for the sake of his people. So he does this by living a perfect life, by dying on the cross for the salvation of his people, by being raised up from the dead on the third day, and then, after the resurrection, after 40 days, what happened? Our Lord ascended into heaven to take his seat at the right hand of God, where he now rules in righteousness and authority over his kingdom. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. All authority belongs to the offspring of David, who now sits on his throne at the right hand of God. As we read in Psalm 110, a psalm that David prayed and spoke, the Lord said to my Lord, to Christ, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Brothers and sisters, what we see as we come to the Gospels in the New Testament is that the house of David, and this is part of the enthusiasm that we encounter as we read about the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ, that the house of David has been restored. With the life, what we see is that with the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, the house of David has been restored. The throne of David is now occupied once again. The king is on his throne. The promised offspring of David is now reigning at the right hand of God. And he's busy, isn't he? Our Lord is not inactive in his role. He is busy. What is the Son of David doing? He is building and gathering his church from among the nations. He is subduing nations, bringing blessing to nations. He is conquering hearts through the power of his word and spirit. And through him, people from all over the world are being blessed. Because of this king, people of all nations are coming to serve the Lord and sing his praises. The Son of David now reigns, and through him there is blessing for all who believe. And so, brothers and sisters, our passage this morning is ultimately pointing us to Jesus Christ and the gospel. It is Christ who is the ultimately in view here. He is the offspring of David that this is pointing us toward. Again, you'll notice in verse 13, God says this about David's offspring. He says, he is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, that is certainly speaking about Solomon, but it's ultimately speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Solomon built a house for the Lord, but our Lord Jesus is building a far greater house for the Lord. Our Lord is building the temple of the living God. He is gathering and building his church in which the Spirit of God dwells, and his throne is established forever. Brothers and sisters, as we celebrate the Christmas season, let us rejoice in the coming and in the reign of our Lord Jesus. Let us rejoice that God has been faithful and has kept his promises to David. The throne is occupied. The Son of David is on the throne. The king has come. The holy, blessed Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the one through whom the nations are to be blessed, the one who reigns over the kingdom, he is reigning now with all authority. May we love him. May we serve him and rejoice in him, and submit our lives to his righteous, good, and holy rule. Jesus is king. Do we recognize that? And do we live our lives accordingly? Do you recognize and do you remember that Jesus, and say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my King. He is my authority. He is reigning now at the right hand of God. May we bow the knee and give our lives to him. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious God, our Father, we thank you for your word this morning, for your promises to David, and the fulfillment of those promises in your Son, Jesus Christ, the offspring, the Son of David. We thank you, Father, for sending the Savior and for establishing him as King over an everlasting kingdom. May we delight to serve him, to be in his service. May we submit our lives joyfully to his authority. May we rejoice in the salvation that he has accomplished for his people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.